Jerusalem and Israel's new government, subject for this talk. In the book of Isaiah, it says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns." You concerned for the salvation of Israel, the Jewish people? Is it just an accident that the Jewish people are back in Jerusalem? Or is it part of God's end time program? I believe that there is a significance in current events, all of them taking place, but particularly what's taking place in the land of Israel. Sometimes events look pretty random and chaotic, but behind them all you can see the hand of God working out his purposes. And many of the prophecies in the Bible speak about this. Going to have a look at, start off with just a few verses from, well, quite a few verses actually, from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30, and a few verses from chapter 31. Jeremiah 30 and 31 is a passage which speaks prophetically into the future. It actually locates the time. It says in verse 24, I think it is, "In the latter days you will consider it." The Hebrew word there is be'acharit hayamim. In the last days, in the latter days, you're going to consider these things. So they're going to be something which is relevant to people who are living in the latter days. What do the latter days mean? Latter days mean the last days of this age before the coming of the Messiah. From our point of view, before the second coming of the Messiah, who's been once in the person of Yeshua, and who's coming again, this time to judge the world in righteousness according to how we have responded to his message. But let's just read through what Jeremiah says. "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, 'Thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah, says the Lord. I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it.'" Okay, first point, what is the land that God gave to their fathers? Who were their fathers? The father was Abraham, father Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. Read in Genesis 15 that God made a covenant with Abraham. He'd have a multitude of descendants, as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. And he gave him also the title deeds of ownership of the land upon which he was a stranger. So the connection going right back to Genesis chapter 15 between people of Israel and the land of Israel. Reading on in Jeremiah, "These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we've heard a voice of trembling, of fear and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turn pale? Alas, for that day is great so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he should be saved out of it. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Therefore do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid, for I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. But I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished." And move on to verse 23. "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, till he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days you will consider it. At that time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel. They shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with kindness, loving kindness, I have drawn you. Again, I will rebuild you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. Yet you shall plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. There'll be a day when the watchman will cry out on Mount Ephraim, Arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout for the chief among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng will return there. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the hours afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. He who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Was there a literal scattering of Israel? Sure there was. And Jewish people living among the nations. It says there will also be a gathering. I will gather them. Gather them. And it's going to be a sign of the last days of the return of Jesus. So when you see things happening in the Middle East, it's significant. It's not just an accident. This passage also says there's going to be a time of trouble. It speaks about a time when people will be looking to hear a voice of peace, but they won't hear it. Instead, they'll hear a voice of trembling. It'll be like a man going into labor. Labor pains. One of the signs of the last days is the woman going into labor. And a series of troubles coming, which become more intense the nearer you get to the climax, which is the birth of the child, which in this case is the second coming of Jesus. So you're going to see a series of troubles, of problems taking place. And when you see that happening, don't think that it's got nothing to do with God and nothing to do with this. It's part of God's process, because God has a purpose in these troubles to bring about a change in the heart of Israel. It speaks about the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. I'm going to tell you one or two things tonight which might seem that it is actually on the brink of disaster for Israel. And yet the Bible says that God's going to save Israel out of these troubles and bring them to the Messiah. It says that the foreigners will no longer enslave them. They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up to them. Who's David their king? Some say it actually is the David will return in the millennial kingdom. Or it could be, I think, much more likely Yeshua, son of David, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So don't be afraid, he says to Israel. I'm with you, says the Lord. I'll make a full end of all nations, for I've scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you. And one of the remarkable facts of history is that even though the Jewish people have been scattered throughout the nations, God has not made an end of them. They continue to be a people before the Lord. He says, I'll correct you in justice. I will not let you go altogether unpunished. That's perhaps a significant verse. It says, I will correct you in justice. So there's something which Israel has to be corrected from. What could that be? Could be the nature of the Messiah. Could be the understanding of the Torah and the understanding of the Torah in the light of the new covenant. These things are taking place now to correct Israel. Correct Israel from something which they've got wrong. And God says, even if they're cast out and even if the enemies come against them, yet the Lord is going to protect them and deliver them, bring them back to the land. And I believe that this is happening now. That's why I believe it's important that we look at Israel, we look at the state of Israel, and we ask ourselves the questions when we see the things that are taking place, do they have something to do with God and his purposes? See a few people nodding their heads. Hopefully that means you agree with me. Not all the people do. In fact, a lot of the church says, well, God's finished with Israel. It's done with Israel. They had their chance, they blew it, and now it's the church, and God has replaced Israel with the church. Certainly as far as salvation is concerned, actually God has replaced Israel with the church, that the salvation comes through Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. It doesn't mean he's finished with Israel, because he has a purpose to bring Israel back to the Messiah through faith in Yeshua. So this passage actually tells you about a restoration. It speaks all about a time of trouble, about a time of correction, time of deliverance. And it says all this has to do with something to do with the latter days. So that's a little bit of a background. I'm going to tell you something, a few things which are happening now in Israel. Do they have significance? You probably know Israel's got a new government. Bibi Netanyahu, here's he being presented with a mandate to form a government by the Israeli president, Herzog. And he's making a new government. Here's his new government assembled in the president's residence in Jerusalem. So Israel's election in 2022, November, gave Netanyahu a majority with a coalition of 64 seats in the Knesset. They need 120 seats there. If you get over 60, you've got a majority. His coalition includes 14 seats to the religious Zionist party and 18 seats to Orthodox Jewish parties. So you have quite a strongly, you might say, right-wing coalition, which is now ruling Israel. Some of the prominent figures in the religious Zionist movement are a man called Itamar Ben-Gvir, in the news last week for going up onto the Temple Mount, Bezalel Smotrich and Avi Me'oz. And opponents of the government actually accuse these men of being having a racist attitude towards the Arabs, wanting to change Israel from being a liberal social democracy into a religious Jewish state. Supporters say the new government is actually just wanting to affirm traditional Jewish values on family life, tackle terrorism, and particularly the growing lawlessness in parts of the land to give better security for both Jewish and Arab citizens. When the election happened, a man called Anshul Pfeffer, who's a journalist on the left-wing Haaretz newspaper, he commented that the election results reflects the cultural war within Israel between the liberal left-wing side of Israeli politics versus the religious and nationalist sides of Israeli society. Avi Fleischer, speaking for the religious Zionist party, said the Israeli public voted for Judaism as opposed to globalism. Globalism wants to undermine local national heritage. This was a vote for more Jewish as opposed to a more globalist country. It's about helping to change the country to promote a Jewish state. My latest slide for last days, I wrote an article on this saying that there are actually two foundations which were founded, proposed for the state of Israel. One is a secular state for Jews. The other is a religious Jewish state which will be representing Jewish religious values. And since the founding of the state, there's been actually a conflict between those two possible foundations. What should be the foundation of the state of Israel? When you look in the Bible, you see that when Moses told the Israelites to go into the land, he gave them the Torah, told them to obey the Torah. When they were sent into captivity in Babylon and came back to the land, what happened? Ezra read the Torah to them and said that you should build your society now on the Torah. Now they go back to Israel in the present time. There's a question mark about what they should found the state of Israel on. Should it be on the Torah? Should it be on secular values? Or should it be on the new covenant? Ultimately, it should be on the new covenant. And that's part of what the whole battle's about. Now, today we've got Israel and the Bible. One of the interesting things about Netanyahu is that he has actually proposed that one of the priorities for his government should be a restoration of the link between Israel today and the Bible. I watched a talk in which he was speaking to the American Christian Jordan Peterson, and he asked him about whether Herzl was the founder of Zionism. And Netanyahu said, no, actually Moses was. He said that Herzl had his part in it, but Moses was the one who brought them into the land. He describes how the Jewish people lived in the land 3,500 years ago under Moses. Could have actually gone back even further to Abraham and the covenant made with Abraham. But he spoke about Moses, and he says that Moses, since the time of Moses, Jewish people have lived in the land. It's been the promised land given by God to the people of Israel. He said that they've been expelled and then come back again. And when they were expelled in the second dispersion, different people took over, mainly the Arabs. But he said they never made it a homeland. They never did anything with the land. In fact, it became pretty much a vacant land. Barren, left, but nothing happening there. Jewish people always dreamed about coming back to the land. And in the 19th century, when they began to come back to the land with the help often of Christians who saw the return of the Jews as part of the purposes of God, they began to change what was a barren, neglected land into a fertile land, draining swamps, planting trees, making the land into an agricultural wonderland, really, what it is today. Jerusalem in the 19th century under the Turkish Ottoman Empire was a broken down backwater of the Ottoman Empire with beggars and filth, all the holy places pretty much neglected, including the mosques, which they're so keen on today, were just neglected backwater of the Ottoman Empire. Israel goes back and makes Jerusalem into a praise in all the earth, beautifies the place, including the Muslim places. And as Israel returned, actually, many Arabs actually began to immigrate into the land because it was now becoming productive. They called themselves Palestinians, but actually they came, some of them from Syria, from Lebanon, from Jordan, and other places, because now the land was becoming fertile and productive, and the Jews were doing something with it. They were making it into a promised land. Now, Netanyahu goes on to say that the enemies say you've got no right to have a Jewish state. But he says it was our land from this time immemorial. Now we've come back and we've reclaimed it, and we've done something with the land. It's a land become a fertile land. And now the purpose, one of his purposes, which he says, is to strengthen Jewish identity and affinity with Jewish history and tradition. Go back to the Bible. And he wants the Bible to be a basis for Israel's reason to being in the land. Is that a good idea or not? He wants to highlight public education as the primary target. According to an article in Israel Today, it said, after years of slowly decreasing the study of issues of Jewish history and the Tanakh, that's the Hebrew scriptures, in public education in Israel, coalition parties agreed to revamp the curriculum on these subjects. Included in the list of subjects to be integrated into public school curriculum is the Bible, history of Zionism, history of all the Jewish communities from Yemen and Iraq to Ethiopia and Eastern Europe. Whether you identify with the Zionist right or the Zionist left, teaching these subjects is necessary for raising future generations of Israelis who believe in the importance of the Jewish peoplehood, recognize the historical role of the Jewish homeland, and have keen understanding and deep connection with Jewish tradition on their terms. It's crucial for securing a future for Israel as a Jewish state. Now, a lot of people are saying this is very radical and very even racist to do this. It sounds to me it's actually quite reasonable. That is basically what God wants, to bring them back to the Bible, understanding that the Bible is God's word. And Israel's right to exist is based on the Bible. Of course, it does then raise the issue about particularly the area known as the West Bank, Judea and Samaria, and Jerusalem, the heartland of biblical Israel. Israel wants actually to move to secure itself against threats internally, from terrorism, from outside, from Iran, and to strengthen the Jews' presence in the ancestral lands of Judea and Samaria. That means saying no to a Palestinian state, no to the redivision of the land and Jerusalem, and because of that, Israel's now under pressure from the nations, and particularly from the United States, from the European Union, from the United Nations, all saying that Israel has to move forward to create a Palestinian state to withdraw from the territories. Territories which are actually the heartland of the Bible. The New York Times warned that the government-to-be poses a significant threat to the future of Israel, its direction, its security, and even the idea of a Jewish homeland. And the American Secretary of State permitted his ambassador in Jerusalem to threaten a diplomatic war against the incoming government's potential policies in the territories. In other words, to come against Israel's wanting to stay in Judea and Samaria, West Bank, and in Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting, if you look in the book of Joel, it says that one of the things the nation's going to do at the end of days is try to divide up my land, and God's actually not very happy about it. Also says in the book of Zechariah that Jerusalem's going to be a burdensome stone burdening all nations, and it's going to be the cause of the final conflict. So the fact that you have this pressure on Israel is actually fitting in exactly with the Bible. Nations may want a two-state solution. Actually, Netanyahu's probably not going to budge on that one. In fact, many Israelis said, we've tried it, it doesn't work. Lapid, the former prime minister, the outgoing one, said he would see a Palestinian state if it was at peace with Israel. First they have to make peace with Israel, then we could progress perhaps towards a Palestinian state. That was quite a clever thing to say, because there's no chance that the Palestinians are going to move towards peace with Israel. You look at everything they say, they don't want a peace with Israel, they want the whole of Israel, they want a Palestinian state from the Jordan to the Mediterranean. Basically, they don't want peace, and they champion terrorism, and Israel is not interested actually in making peace on those terms. So you have here a situation which is actually happening now, it's relevant to what's going to happen in the Bible. Okay, second issue. Israel's going to deal, Netanyahu's government, particularly the religious right, want to deal with one of the issues which is confronting Israel, which is the growth of what you might call the alternative woke agenda, particularly the LGBT agenda. That's a picture of the gay rights pride in Tel Aviv, the biggest gay rights pride event in the Middle East. In fact, probably the only one. In fact, there's probably none outside of Israel. So Israel is leading the way in bringing all this into the Middle East. Now, it's a bit of a tricky issue because Likud, Netanyahu's party, actually has not come out against the LGBT. In fact, they've just appointed a speaker who is a practicing homosexual. So basically, Netanyahu is not going to make a stand against this. But the Religious Zionist Party want to do that. They want to make a change to this situation. Again, quoting here from Israel Today, it says, the Noam faction of the Religious Zionist Party, who signed their own independent coalition agreement with Likud, has announced a central part of their political agenda during this government is to fight against LGBTQ rights and alternative families, referring to this as a cultural war. Avi Maoz has been given charge of the National Jewish Identity Department, a new one with power over the content of the school syllabus. He has announced his intention of removing the promotion of LGBT agenda in Israel's public education system and closing down the Gay Pride March in Jerusalem. He compared this with the fight of the Maccabees against the Hellenist Greek influence on Israel in the story of Hanukkah. He said, whoever tries to create a new, seemingly liberal religion is the darkness. Whoever introduces agendas to brainwash the children of Israel, means the LGBT agenda, without the knowledge of the parents, is in the darkness. So that's part of the program. A few people nodding their heads about that. Do you agree with it or not? Actually, the whole lot of people and a whole lot of people around here in the Jewish community actually think it's a terrible thing that they're going down this line, because they think it's just going against Israel's democracy, and they want to change the government in order to stop this from happening. They're saying it's a denial of democracy to try to change these things. Israel also wants to change the status of the Supreme Court, which is causing another huge crisis. The Supreme Court actually has the power to overrule government laws and is very much in the hand of the liberal left, as is the education system, as is the much of the media, and much of the TV media. So you've got this whole kind of battle between these two factions. And basically, if you think about it, the one which on our side is the Netanyahu, or actually not even Netanyahu, the people to the right of Netanyahu who want to change this matter. And it's one of the things which is there's a huge battle in the whole of Israel and indeed in the Jewish community. Third thing which said in Israel Today, which Netanyahu wants to work on, is to develop what he calls the Abraham Accords, by which in the past Israel made a peace agreement with the United Arab Emirates, with Bahrain, Morocco and Sudan, and normalized relationships with Israel. The big deal which he wants to do is to make an agreement with Saudi Arabia. Is that possible? Saudi Arabia, the main Muslim country, Sunni Muslim country, and he said that he wants this as a priority, to try to make a peace agreement with Saudi Arabia. Now, is that a possibility? Now, many would say it'd be totally impossible. Saudi Arabia has been hostile to Israel from day one. Sunni Muslims have been hostile to Israel. And the idea that Saudi Arabia could become part of a peace agreement seems quite incredible. And yet, as things are changing, partly because of the threat of Iran, Shiite Muslim power, which is threatening not just Israel, but also Saudi Arabia and the moderate Arab countries. Therefore, they're pushing Israel towards the Arab countries towards this agreement with Israel. And Saudi Arabia is actually possibly going to move that way. Saudi said that they won't make any agreement with Israel until they solve the Palestinian issue. But at the same time, the Saudis are actually fed up with the Palestinian Authority because of their support of terrorism, because of their inflexibility, and because of their violence. So it's quite possible that Israel could still make some kind of agreement with Saudi Arabia. Some commentators said if Israel makes an agreement with Saudi Arabia, it would be the beginning of a comprehensive peace treaty, because Saudi Arabia represents the leading Sunni power. And in the book of Daniel, it speaks about this covenant which Israel makes with many, which would include Arab countries in a step towards some kind of a peace agreement. Certainly there are a lot of things which could go wrong with it, and we're nowhere near there yet. But it's interesting, this is one of the aims which the Israeli government wants to make towards. So those three things are kind of interesting. Back to the Bible, against the whole woke agenda, the LGBT agenda, and trying to make a comprehensive peace agreement in the Middle East. It will have a kind of prophetic significance if you understand what's going on. And there's a tremendous opposition which is growing now. An opposition from left-wing parties who've been voted out. And they're saying that now they have to fight against Netanyahu's government. The defeated outgoing Prime Minister Yair Lapid described his successor's administration as the most extreme and insane government in our history. He's urged local authorities to defy laws with a new government might pass, and the fears are being expressed of a potential for a religious war. And here's a demonstration in Tel Aviv against the government with protesters wielding banners and speeches against the incoming government. The left-wing Haaretz news site actually called for a public uprising against the government. Lapid said that in 75 years of the State of Israel's existence, there was never doubt about the question of whether it would be democratic. Now there is more than doubt. And he said that the only thing which is going to resist this, stop this, is resistance. So we've actually got a call from within Israel now to fight against the government. So they're not just fighting against the Palestinians, they're fighting against their own people. And that could be a really dangerous thing for the future of Israel. And you can see that this is taking place now. This was an article in the Jewish News, which is a local newspaper here. It says, we're leaving. Israel faces an exodus amid far-right concerns. If you read this article, it says there's a cause for Jews to leave Israel. Set up links with America to facilitate an exodus amidst claims that Israel is changing for the worst, becoming a far-right hell. Now that's in local newspaper here. So I'm encouraging a kind of exodus from Israel to the nations, the opposite of what God wants. Jewish Chronicle here speaks about UK Jewish charities being blacklisted by the Israeli far right. To read the article, actually, those Jewish charities want to channel money to the education system to help to support and promote some of the LGBT stuff in Israel, with the backing of the British government and the American government. So you see, part of what America and Britain wants to do is to try to undermine Israel morally from within. And you've got left-wing Jewish charities who want to do that. And the Jewish community here is pretty much in arms against this and saying, what's Israel happening to? Are they moving in the wrong direction? It's all part of the conflict, and it's happening now. And of course, there's still the Palestinian opposition. You've got Palestinians calling for resistance. You've got the international community, the International Court of Justice, the United Nations, the European Union, all putting pressure on Israel. So you've got to change. You mustn't go down this route. The EU last Wednesday dictated to the government, even before it was in power, that it must affirm its support for the two-state solution, otherwise it'll be cut off from the EU. So it's sort of putting pressure upon the state of Israel. And the Palestinians are calling for unrest and to violence against Israel. This is a Fatah official in Jenin, Arab town in the West Bank. It says the Palestinian resistance that is being led by Fatah and the national forces will continue with it until the occupation and its collaborators are swept from our occupied lands. This occupation only knows one language and its armed resistance against the Zionist occupation. We've nothing except armed resistance to expel the occupation and its collaborators from our occupied territories since 1948 and 1967. This is the only solution for resistance to the occupation, armed resistance until establishing our state and sweeping away the occupation and its collaborators from our occupied land. That's what they're saying. And this is Fatah, this is supposed Morut groups in Israel. That's why Israel can't make peace with these guys. How can you make peace with somebody who wants to wipe you out? Unless they change their minds, they can. You can't make peace with them. And you can't give in to them, you can't give them what they want, a state, because you know that they're going to use that state to try to wipe you out. So Israel has to stand against them. But if they do stand against them, they're going to have all the pressure from the UN, from the EU, from US against them, saying, you've got to do this, you've got to make peace with these guys, you've got to give them a state. Israel says no. And Netanyahu is definitely not going to allow this to happen. And all this is leading to more and more anti-Semitism and hostility to Israel around the world. Got demonstrations in Britain and America. Zionism is terrorism. People ripping up the Israeli flag, burning it. And a growing hatred of Israel and Jewish people. And it's not just against Israel, it's also against Jews. I don't know if Barbara minds me saying this, but on Thursday, after we did the mail out here at the bridge, she went down the road, had to take her car to the garage. And as she left it in the garage, she was going to get a cup of coffee. She walked up the road here in Finchley Road and passed Daniel's Bakery, where she picked up a copy of the Jewish News. And so she was holding this copy of the Jewish News and walking down the street. Well, you probably imagine that a lady with a copy of the Jewish News was Jewish, wouldn't you? Actually, Barbara isn't. But never mind. As she was walking down, the man was walking towards her and walking directly towards her in a very aggressive way. And he suddenly stood in front of her and said, Adolf Hitler is my lord. Imagine that's the kind of thing that Jewish people actually are facing today. Anti-Semitism, violent anti-Semitism. I think Barbara was so shocked she didn't know what to say at the time. But it just speaks to you about what is happening now and what Jewish people are facing. The growth of anti-Semitism, the growth of hatred coming from the far left, from the far right, from all kinds of different sources. And it's growing all over. Just read a report from America about multiple groups espousing Jew hatred. Far right, far left, radical Muslims, including US black Muslims led by Louis Farrakhan, to name a few. The reality is that these groups and their individual members and supporters pose a danger not only to the Jewish community, but also to all Americans. Anti-Semites target Jews first as they see the Jewish people as an easy prey. These groups are united by familiar anti-Semitic tropes of a nefarious and powerful Jewish or Zionist cabal that allegedly seeks to dominate and subjugate individuals, societies and nations through behind-the-scenes screaming. Some of you know I kind of take a bit of interest in this whole conspiracy theory and ideas about using COVID and all the stuff for the New World Order. And I'm sure that there is a lot behind it. Unfortunately, a whole lot of this movement is being taken over now by people who are anti-Semitic and saying that behind it all are the Jews, the Rothschilds, and they're all behind this conspiracy. Well, here, every single aspect of the COVID agenda is Jewish. So this is people who are against the whole COVID thing, but they're saying it's all part of a Jewish conspiracy. And you're seeing this growing anti-Semitism coming from all kinds of sources. What's behind it? It's not natural. It's not even reasonable. And yet it's happening because of the activity of Satan behind it all. It says more and more of these Jewish groups are coalescing. They're core enemies to each other, but they're coalescing and cooperating in their hatred of Jewish people and the Jewish state. So you may have heard of Kanye West, the American rap star, who became a Christian, supposedly. I think he married Kim Kardashian, didn't he? Yes. Something like that. Then he's gone totally haywire now, and he's putting out all the classic anti-Semitic tropes, saying that the Jews killed Jesus and were cursed and all that kind of stuff. Here's a demonstration saying Kanye is right about the Jews. Probably you can't quite get that out, but it says Goyim TV Revelation 3:9, John 8:44. What's the significance of those references? Revelation 3:9 is about the synagogue of Satan. John 8 is about you are of my father, the devil, your father, the devil, and speaking that the Jews are actually of the devil. Now, both of those scriptures are taken out of place. They don't mean that the synagogues are the synagogues of Satan. They don't mean the Jews are of the devil. But they've been used down through history by Christians to put this curse upon the Jews. And you see these very same things now being manifested. That's why they've got those two verses there. It's classic Christian so-called anti-Semitism. All this stuff is resurfacing. Jewish plots, all to do with the Rothschilds and so on. Apparently even Klaus Schwab, our friend from the Great Reset, is supposed to be married to a lady from the Rothschild family. Therefore, it's all part of a Jewish conspiracy. Actually, he's not, but never mind. But it's all part of the whole agenda. And you can see it drawing up. Why do Jewish people feel so in such danger? Then you see the Iran threat. Israel is actually now threatened by Iran. Israelis actually have said that they want to take out the nuclear sites in Iran. Netanyahu is even practicing for this. If they do that, then Iran has said that they will hit back against Israel with missiles, and they've had drills to do this, and they will take out Tel Aviv, Haifa, Dimona, and reduce Israel to rubble. Now, I don't believe that they won't be able to do that because God's going to protect Israel. But they have this intention, and you can see that this is all building up, and it's all building up towards the time of Jacob's trouble. Iran's actually now helping Russia in Ukraine, and people are saying that now that they're helping Russia, Russia's going to have to help Iran if Israel comes against them. Turkey is also now being involved in Syria, where Israel's also making attacks on Iran. And some are saying, is this the beginning of the lineup which would lead ultimately to the War of Gog and Magog of Ezekiel 38 and 39? Possibly. I don't know. But we see that these things are building up. It's all happening now. Now, the last week, you had a big fuss about this man, Ben-Gavir, going up on the Temple Mount. Again, that has a kind of significance as well. What's the significance of the Temple Mount? Well, it's where the temple stood. And this man, Ben-Gavir, he visited the Temple Mount for 15 minutes on last Tuesday morning in a show of Israeli sovereignty after his prior announcement he would send the holiest site in Judaism, led Hamas to threaten violence over such a Zionist aggression. Was it an aggression to go up onto the Temple Mount? It's actually quite legal. There are certain restrictions on going on the Temple Mount. You can go up on Monday to Thursday, I think it is. In fact, Sunday as well, I think, to Thursday. You can't go up there on a Friday or on a Saturday. You can only go up through one gate, through the Maghrabi Gate. And above all, you mustn't pray there. So you can't take out your tefillin if you're Jewish, and you can't take out your prayer books if you're Christian, and you can't take out your Bibles and start praying. I guess you can walk around and you can be praying quietly to God, but that's between you and the Lord. But that's part of the deal which Israel made with the Muslims. But there was an immediate kind of condemnation because they went up on the Temple Mount. And this man here is... what's his name? John. Anyway, he's from the Temple Mount Faithful. And he wants to go up there and actually not just to pray, but also to offer sacrifices and even to rebuild a temple. But he was doing this program in which they're talking about the going up onto the Temple Mount. Now, the Prime Minister's office actually said, under the status quo, ministers have gone up to the Temple Mount in recent years. It's not a big deal. They didn't do anything illegal. But there was a huge outcry. In fact, the UN Security Council had to meet 2 days later to discuss it. It took them months to meet after the Ukraine war. They've had no security meetings after what's happening in Iran. But Israel, somebody goes up for 15 minutes and walks on the Temple Mount, and it provokes the UN Security Council to have a special meeting. It's all part of the ganging up against Israel. What is the status quo? Actually, only Muslims are allowed to pray on the Temple Mount. There's Muslims praying in the Al-Aqsa Mosque. But it's a significant place, of course. You know that the temple was, of course, on that mountain. There's a model of the temple, as it was in the time of Jesus. You've got a large plateau of land here, which is probably where Jesus did much of his teaching. Got Solomon's portico down here, which is mentioned in the New Testament. That's actually where the Al-Aqsa Mosque is now standing. And you've got this very significant place, which was in the Muslim hands for a long time. One of the interesting things which Netanyahu said, he's considering opening up all the gates of Jerusalem to the Temple Mount and to allow prayers and putting on a phylacteries to fill in on Shabbat and during the Jewish holidays. If they do that, that will actually set off the next phase. It's big news, because when Jews pray there, they're reminded that it was actually on Mount Moriah that Abraham intended to sacrifice his son, the temple stood, and it's also where Jesus is coming back to set up his messianic kingdom. This place is hugely significant. Two temples stood on this site for hundreds of years. The site was beautified by Herod, and this plateau was actually built. This plateau is actually on arches. There's a mountain in the center of it, and the plateau was built up later. So actually the land here is actually not totally stable. That's significant. I'll come to that in a moment. But in the middle is where the Dome of the Rock stood. In AD 70, after the Jewish revolt, as you know, the temple was destroyed, and as Jesus said, not one stone was left standing upon another, and the temple became, and the whole area became as a ploughed field. And during the time when the Byzantine Christians were ruling over the Temple Mount, they left it as a ploughed field. They left it with no buildings on it, because they thought that Jesus said that not one stone was going to be standing on another. Then the Muslims came along. And the Muslims came along, and in 691, they built the Dome of the Rock. That's actually that's the oldest Muslim shrine in the world. It was put there by a man called Abdul Malik. If you came to Jay Smith's talk here earlier on, he says basically that Abdul Malik was the founder of Islam, not Muhammad. And he questions the whole story about Muhammad and the mosque and so on. I won't go into all of that. But this was a very significant place. They built the top on the top of the hill, on the rock, the Dome of the Rock building. Very beautiful building. Not a very nice building, though. So that is the place where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. According to the Jewish idea also, that this was the first place, this rock was the first place that God created. Then he created the whole universe after he'd made this rock. Again, I don't think that's true either. According to Muslims, actually, Muhammad ascended to heaven on a horse from the Al-Aqsa Mosque, where he met with Jesus and all the prophets, and they told him how many times he had to pray. I think he started off with 50, he got it down to 5, and that's the number of times that Muslims are supposed to pray. Okay, and that's a story which doesn't add up either. But whatever it is, this place is hugely significant. Around the walls of the Dome of the Rock, there is Arabic inscription here. I guess none of you can read that, unless you can read Arabic. But you may want to know what it says. In the name of God, the merciful, or Allah, the merciful and compassionate, there's no God but Allah. He is one. He has no associate. Unto him belongs sovereignty, and unto him belong praise. He quickens and he gives death, and he has power over all things. Muhammad is the servant of God and his messenger, nor utter aught concerning God save the truth. The Messiah Jesus, son of Mary, was only a messenger of God, and his word which he conveyed unto Mary, and a spirit from him. So believe in God and his messengers, and say not three, cease, it is better for you. God is only one God. Far be it from him, his transcendent majesty, that he should have a son. O God, bless your messenger and your servant Jesus, son of Mary. Peace be on him, the day he was born and the day he dies and the day he shall be raised alive. Such was Jesus, son of Mary. This is a statement of the truth concerning which they doubt. It befitteth not the majesty of God that should take to him unto himself a son. Glory be to him. You understand that? That's an Antichrist text. It's telling you that God has no son and that Jesus is not the son of God. So you have there, standing in the holy place, an Antichrist text. Is that significant? It's been there for, what, about 1,500 years. It's still there. That tells you something about the spiritual forces which are working in this area. That's why what happens here is not just accidental. So this is how it stands today. Model, basically, you've got the Dome of the Rock here. And this is the Al-Aqsa Mosque where they pray. So the Dome of the Rock is more a kind of shrine, but the Al-Aqsa Mosque functions as a daily mosque. In fact, according to the Muslims, the whole area is a mosque. You notice there's a minaret here, and they say that this whole area is a mosque. Therefore, you can't put any other building upon it. If you notice here, there's a lot of empty space here. So some would say, well, why not let the Jews who actually owned this place before put a building up there? Well, when Israel took control of the Temple Mount in 1967, Israeli General Mota Guer said the Temple Mount is in our hands, and he said that now we have control over the Temple Mount. Mota Guer actually sent some of his soldiers went up, and they put an Israeli flag on the top of the Dome of the Rock. Moshe Dayan, who was looking at the thing through his binoculars, sent a message immediately: take that flag down straight away. If you don't do that, then we're going to have a massive reaction from the Muslims. And that set up the situation whereby Israel then handed back control over the Temple Mount area to the Muslim Waqf, or the Muslim Authority, which is now in the hands of the Jordanians. So although Israel, this is in part of the Jerusalem which Israel controls, this particular area is under the control of the Muslim Waqf from Jordan. And they've set up a system now whereby you can go onto the Temple Mount through this gate only. You can't go in through other gates. You can only go in at certain times. And as I said, you can't pray there openly. So no non-Muslims can pray there. Only Muslims can pray there. That's what Israel would like to change, or some in Israel would like to change. Some would say, just leave it. Don't get involved. Don't cause trouble there. But if they do try to change it, then it actually means some kind of a crisis. And there are people called the Temple Institute who want to do more than just change the situation. They want to set up, first of all, sacrifices on the Temple Mount area and eventually a temple there, a third temple. They've even got a model of it. Now, some would say this is incredibly provocative. If they do that, then it's going to cause a huge war. And probably there is enough restraint on the present government from moving towards that. But there are Christians who believe that there will be a third temple, that it won't be one which is blessed, it'll be one which is actually defiled in a sense. Isaiah chapter 66 speaks about, where is this temple that you build for me? It says, if you offer sacrifices there, it's like you're sacrificing a dog or a pig or breaking a man's neck. So God doesn't approve of it. Jesus spoke about the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. And some believe that if the temple is rebuilt, it'll be rebuilt under the influence of the Antichrist, and it will then be defiled with some kind of an image, which will be the abomination of desolation. How could they get to this place? Certainly something would have to happen in the rest of the whole situation. Now, one possibility is that if the war of Gog and Magog happens early in the situation, it's not Armageddon, and the war of Gog and Magog happens and God supernaturally destroys Islamic armies coming against Jerusalem, then that would pave the way for this to happen. But if you look in Ezekiel 39, it speaks about a time when there'll be an earthquake, when walls will fall down, and when arrows or missiles will fall out of your hands, which is possible that that could happen. So if that happens, then there's some kind of an earthquake on the area here. The walls fall down, including perhaps even the Western Wall, the mosque there. I said that's on very unstable ground. If there is an earthquake, then that mosque would quite likely fall down. This one is on much more stable ground, so that would probably stand. But the possibility that this whole area could fall down is a real one. That has happened partially already. There have been certain times where there have been earthquakes, but if you had a major earthquake, or if you had some kind of attack upon it, it could cause this whole lot to fall down. Then you have some kind of a peace deal. Remember that Netanyahu wants to make a peace deal with Saudi Arabia. That includes some kind of a peace deal which would involve the Palestinians and would then pave the way for one who is known as the Antichrist to come in and to seal the deal. And then they put the Temple Mount in the frame and put the temple on the Temple Mount. Now, that's a bit speculative, and I'm not saying tell you that that's exactly what's going to happen, but you can see there are certain forces which are being put into place in order for that to happen. If it does happen, then it leads actually ultimately to the final conflict, to Armageddon, and to the second coming of Jesus, at which point the whole lot is going to be knocked down and rebuilt in the millennial kingdom, when Jesus will reign from Jerusalem as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the Jewish Messiah, and will rebuild the final temple, which will be sanctified and blessed by God in the millennial kingdom. That's when actually the passage which we read in Jeremiah, the last part of Jeremiah, about the Lord bringing the people back and great throng and saving them, will be taking place. And at the end of Jeremiah chapter 31, it says, verse 14, set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart towards the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall encompass a man. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use his speech in the land of Judah and in all its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of right justice and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and in all the cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. I have satiated the weary soul. I have replenished every sorrowful soul. God promises a restoration and the coming of the Messiah in the Messianic Kingdom age. Next verse says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, and I make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God's actually already made that covenant. I hope you understand that, because if you understand it, then you should be brought into it by faith in Jesus. Having your names written in God's book of life, coming to know the Lord personally, having your sins forgiven, and knowing God as your Savior through Jesus Christ. In this context, it's actually future, and God's saying he's going to bring Israel into this new covenant. Remember I said earlier that there are two bases for the modern Israel. One is a secular one, the other is a religious one. Probably we have more sympathy with the religious one, but actually not totally, because the religious one is missing out on Yeshua the Messiah. And in the end, Israel has to come to God through Yeshua the Messiah, through the new covenant. And until that time, they will not know peace. When they know Yeshua, then there will no peace and there will no safety. That's why, in the end, it's the Lord who is the answer. In the meantime, he's going to keep his people. The next verse in Jeremiah says, thus says the Lord who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel will also cease from being a nation before me forever. What does that verse mean? It means that if God is going to remove the sun and the moon and the stars and the sea, then Israel will cease to be a nation. But as long as the sun, moon, and the stars are shining in the sky, then Israel's going to be a nation before me, says the Lord. So no matter how many enemies come against them, and no matter how many much they divide and fight between themselves, God is going to preserve his people until the coming of the Messiah. Next verse says, if the heavens can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall extend straight towards the hill Goreb, and then it shall turn towards Goath. And the whole valley of dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the house of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more. Probably you don't know where those places are, and actually I don't know where they are myself, but they're geographical sites in Jerusalem. So God's saying that this site of Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt and is going to be holy to the Lord. And there's going to be a restoration, not just a physical, but a spiritual restoration of Israel as they come to the Lord. That building will certainly not be there at that time. Probably that one will be, or in some form like it. And there will be a restored Jerusalem and a restored Messiah and a restored temple. We've got quite a lot of time to go before then. I don't know how much time we've got, actually. Maybe not so much. But we've got a few events to take place before that happens. But if you really look at what's happening today, you can see it's shaping up. It's hard sometimes to work out exactly how it's going to come to be fulfilled. But there are things taking place now which are pushing the world in that direction. And even the present government in Israel is another step along this way. How it will all end up, only God knows. God says he's going to correct something Israel's got wrong. He says there'll be a time of trouble. There'll be a time of restoration. And it's all tied up with the return of the Messiah. Recognition of the remnant of Israel, of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Zechariah 12 to 14 tells you about what takes place then. They'll look upon me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son. Recognize Yeshua as the Messiah. Then his feet are going to stand on the Mount of Olives. And then he's going to be king over all the earth. And he's going to reign in the millennial kingdom. Now I believe that's really going to happen. Some Christians have kind of relegated it to myth. But the Bible says it's going to happen. That's good enough for me. And I believe that God has had his hand upon this situation today. And even though it's very troublesome, and if you're an Israeli, then I would be pretty scared about some of the things which are taking place. But I would also put my trust in God and know that he's going to have the answer. And I'd also, if I was Jewish, want to look for the answer in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. Because in the end, it's not Jewish religion which is going to save the Jewish people. It's the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, who has come and is coming again in power and glory, who's fulfilled the prophecies of the suffering servant. And it will also fulfill the prophecies of the reigning King Messiah at his second coming. And if you're a Christian and you see these things happening, then don't panic, but look up, lift up your heads, your redemption draws near. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Jesus said that. So when we see these things beginning to happen around Jerusalem, we should have a hope in Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, who's going to sort it all out. And there are details which, frankly, I don't see how they can happen. But it doesn't matter whether I can't see them, how they can happen, because God says they're going to happen, and that's good enough for me. So we have to believe in God and believe his word. And these things happening now are all leading up towards the return of the Messiah. And God's going to keep his people Israel, even despite all of the troubles which are coming upon them, and which sometimes they have brought upon themselves. And sometimes they've been brought upon by evil people who want to destroy the land of Israel. But they won't be successful because God is going to keep his people until the return of Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, he's going to keep you as well. So trust in the Lord and do good, and dwell in the land. God bless you. Let's just have a word of prayer before I hand back to Andy. Lord, we do thank you for Israel. We thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the prophecies and the scriptures. Lord, we see things happening now which are shaping up for the return of the Messiah. We don't know exactly how it's all going to sort out, but you do. And so we just pray, Lord, that you will have your hand upon your people, Israel, at this time. You'll protect the land from those who come to destroy. And you kept them from the evil one who would work to undermine the state from within. And that many would turn to you in these days and look to you and to your word. Pray that you help the government of Netanyahu. We know that it's not perfect, but it's probably better than the other one. So we just pray, Lord, that you will have your hand upon that government and help them to look after the people of Israel and to protect the borders of Israel and protect the people of Israel. And bless your land and bless your people, we pray.